Good morning and welcome back to Corinth in Your Car. We hope that you are having a great Monday morning or Tuesday morning whenever you tune in. It's good to be here with you. I'm also here with Josh and with Adam, and we're excited to have a conversation. First thing on our agenda today is that over the last couple of weeks, we had our congregation vote on what they believe to be the worst Christmas song. And yesterday at church, we shared the results, and Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer won by a landslide.
By a landslide, four times as many as any other song.
Four times as many votes. So what are your thoughts on this? Did our people get it right?
I think that the definition of a Christmas song is like so wide. There's so many of them that you can like choose from, like Christmas Shoes or... You know, you've got all these things that you can choose from. So I'm not surprised. I mean, we do have a lot of grandmas in the room, too. So,
yeah, I wrote that.
Grandmas aren't going to like that song for sure.
So Jennifer's grandmother hated that song. Yeah. Okay. Hated that song. Yeah. So they would, she tells a story like one Christmas Eve, they were together, and I think somebody started singing that song. And Helen, that was her grandmother's name, just like left the room screaming, like, la, 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 la. I'm not listening to this. And it's like, oh, wow, I guess it's a little personal.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I read the same thing. There's a lot to choose from, and it's not surprising, like you said.
Yeah.
So, it's a good choice. Like,
it's not a very good song.
It's not a good song.
If you want to get rid of it, it's not going to change my Christmas playlist at all, because I don't have that on there.
Yeah.
So,
you don't. Yep. No. So, we'll get rid of it. And plus, we're a church that's four generations, and so we don't want anything.
Exactly. We don't want grandma's
happen
upset.
To grandma. So,
everybody wants grandma to be happy.
All right. Well done. Good vote. Corinth Christian Church, we're proud of you, and well done there. So, Adam, at the beginning of your sermon yesterday, you asked the question, how ready for Christmas are you? Scale of 1 to 10. Let's talk about that. How you guys doing? Ready for Christmas yet?
Yeah, where are you, Josh?
About 8. We're pretty ready.
8, okay.
We've got all our kids' stuff. The only thing is Christmas Day or the day after. Haven't decided yet, but we'll drive to Kansas. And so there's a few things we got to get kind of for that trip, but nothing big. So tree's up, it's decorated, all our, you know, stuff's done like that. So, yeah.
Yeah, I think 8's probably good. Maybe I'll go 8.5.
Oh.
Ooh.
Just 8.5.
You just wanted to go higher than Josh.
Yeah, that's
higher.
Right.
Yeah, got to be better at Josh at least at one thing.
Yeah. But,
that's
right.
I think shopping's pretty much all done. I need my daughter to get home from college so she can actually wrap the presents.
Hey, yeah.
Because I don't wrap presents.
Do you just like make her do that, or do you give her some sort of incentive to do that?
I'm the dad.
I got to a point where I hate it so much that I paid my little brother to wrap presents.
Yeah. I hate
wrapping presents.
Bags and tissue paper. I mean, that's easy. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. So, no, she just wraps the presents I get for Jennifer.
Okay.
And so I've told her, you know, like even after she gets married or whenever that day comes, it's like you've got to still come home and do this.
Yeah. It's a mandatory thing.
This is a thing.
I am the father who brought you into this world. Yes. Now wrap your mom's Christmas presents.
Exactly. Love so, it. But we got that. And then if you don't know, if you're listening, my dad is a, one of my favorite sentences to say is my dad is a George Strait impersonator. And so he's with Legends in Concert, and he's doing a gig in Myrtle Beach. And so he's there right now. And so for Christmas, my brother and his family and our family, we're going to go out and hang out with mom and dad at Myrtle Beach for a bit.
Nice.
So looking forward to that. Hopefully, get to play some golf and with Dad and Andy. And
I actually have played golf at Myrtle Beach before at one of the nicer courses out there. But I was also like maybe 6 years old.
6 years old. Yeah.
So I was swinging like the play clubs and trying to clear the water that wasn't able to be cleared. All that sort of stuff.
Which was just a puddle.
What I do remember about Myrtle Beach. It feels like the land of miniature golf.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Everywhere, like every corner you turn, there's three miniature golf things right there. So if you can't get on the real golf course,
go
out there. Mini golf course.
Mini golf's overrated. Hot take.
It's kind of it was a lot more fun for me when I was a kid. Now as an adult, Tristan and I have gone a few times, and here's something: I have never beat Tristan at mini golf.
Yeah.
Ever. And it feels like, I mean, Tristan, I love you. It feels like I should be able to beat you
yeah.
at mini golf, but I can't. She's like just so good at it. And I'm like, this is the worst. This is so annoying. But we're going to keep going until I beat her. And then once we do that, we'll probably not go anymore.
Yeah. Then just switch over to Topgolf.
Yeah. Topgolf.
And then, so much better.
Oddly enough, she'll beat me at that too, because my wife is incredibly athletic and good at a lot of things. So,
Last time I played disc golf with you, I won. So I vowed never to play with you again.
I think about that on a regular basis.
That
I need to beat Josh at disc golf. No, I'm just kidding.
No, cool. We'll go again sometime.
Eyes awake at night, staring at the ceiling.
We'll go again sometime.
I didn't get him. I am not as ready for Christmas as y'all are. Mm-hmm. I still have some shopping to do, some planning to do. The decorations are done. But I got some work to do, so I need to get on it.
We'll put a number on it. 1 to 10. You made us put a number.
Oh, a number? Oh, golly. I mean, maybe a 5.
5?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you got time.
I got time.
You get time.
Until December 25th.
Exactly.
We're all set. We're all good.
Amazon says ships by Christmas, you know, and all the stuff that if you're looking at it.
I hope so. That is one thing that I've been thinking about. Like, if I'm using something, if I'm going to buy something that's not Amazon and I'm going to have to use FedEx or UPS, like, I need to do it now. Like,
absolutely.
Today. So.
Yeah, if it's FedEx, you're better off just driving and going to get it.
Go get it yourself.
No kidding. All right, so here's what I want to do to kind of have a little bit more fun before we get into the sermon stuff. Why don't you guys share with us whatever one first comes to your mind. Share with us one of your best, favorite, most memorable Christmas stories, maybe from your childhood, maybe from your adult life, whatever comes to mind.
Man, I think of, just winter in general in Missouri. We got snow a decent amount, and so I loved playing in it. And so I remember making igloos a lot, drinking hot cocoa inside the igloo. One year, we even had enough snow to build a wall around our entire trampoline. So the trampoline was the igloo. I felt like we had a mansion igloo, you know. That was super fun.
Living the high life.
My mom always made peanut butter fudge for the holidays, and that was the best I've ever had. Church. I mean, we always, you know, went to church and traditions came and went. Sometimes we did candles, sometimes not. But it always was, you know, we were going to obviously celebrate the reason for the season. It wasn't just Christmas holiday. So the last one I put was just that our family tradition was stockings. And that was just a lot of fun where we would go. A lot of times, I think it was Christmas Eve, the night before, and before the stores closed, and stocking shop for everyone. And so we'd vary it up year to year. Sometimes it was boys would shop for the girls and girls shop for the boys, or parents shop for the kids and kids shop for the parents. But that was just a lot of fun to get little things like that. So,
yeah, I don't know that like I could point out, kind of like what you're saying, Josh, I don't know if I could point out a Christmas memory. It's like they all blend together.
Just kind of years of tradition.
Yeah, it's just the years of the tradition. It's always, you know, Christmas Eve, you go to the First Baptist Church in Carthage, Christmas Eve service. Wear your Christmas best, go to Grandma and Grandpa Turner's house where it is a...
Sweat it out
where there's a two fireplaces and the furnace all rolling and, you know, get that. Then Christmas Day, wake up early and, you know, have fun with Mom and Dad and Andy. And then Christmas night, you know, you go to Grandma Gibson and Grandpa Gibson's house and, you know... So it's really just like kind of all blurs together there, but just a lot of just, you know, good, happy... memories.
Yeah. Love that. It's the same for me. I don't know that I could pick out any one specific.
Yeah.
I was going like Christmas Eve, Christmas Day type of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Because it does kind of go there. I know one thing that our family always did that I loved. One of my favorite parts of Christmas is like lights, outside lights, decorations.
Lights.
Love Christmas lights. Like I love looking at them. I love setting them up around the house, all that sort of stuff. So we would always get in the minivan, which is the best vehicle in the United States of America. Minivans are the best. We would load up into the minivan and Rice Krispie treats, hot cocoa, and drive around trying to find some Christmas lights to look at. It was super fun. One day, whenever I have a house,
it's going to be lit.
It's going to be good.
It's going to be lit. Get it?
Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's going to be good.
Do you want to come put our lights on our house for us?
I sure.
Because the last time I did put Christmas lights on the house, I reached behind me and my right shoulder has been dislocated several times. I kid you not, I was stuck on the roof with a dislocated shoulder yelling at Rosalie, go get mommy, go get mommy, go get mommy. And she sat there for a while and was like,
I don't understand.
What?
go get mommy right now. Hurry.
And it took, yeah, actually, we had called Jennifer, your wife, to take us to the emergency room, but it slid back into place finally. And oh, man, not fun. So that's the last time I put
you have not hung
my house
lights up since.
I have not done it.
So you stop things whenever you lose, too.
So, when I lose or break a bone or something like that, it's like it's time to be done.
I love it. All right, let's get into the sermon. Adam, yesterday you did part two of All I Want for Christmas, talking yesterday about peace. Go ahead and give us a quick little review, recap of what you talked about.
Yeah, I think during Christmas time, you know, we've got this little phrase that we use. It's the most wonderful time of the year, most wonderful time of the year. There's songs about that. And in many ways, and I think we just kind of affirm that and confirm that to where it's like there's so many happy memories, so many things that are associated with it. But one of the things that kind of gets missed a lot is that we do stress ourselves out to like the full bore during this time of year. And that's probably not what we should be doing, you know, because Christmas is, it's about a lot of things, but one of the things it's about is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. You know, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, you know, goodwill to men. And so just kind of looking at it and just going, hey, during this season, it's really easy to feel anxious. It's really easy to feel stressed. Can we find some peace? Can we find calm in the midst of this busy season? And just really trying to point people to that message. That's what we need. That's what, you know, what do we want this Christmas? Whether we know it or not, what we want is peace.
Yeah, that's good. Josh, thinking back to what you heard yesterday, what are some things that stuck out to you as particularly helpful, encouraging, challenging? Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, I thought, you know, it's kind of cool how it actually relates to the series we just came from with being unhurried, becoming unhurried. And you know, we read several times from Matthew 11 about Jesus saying, just, you know, slow down, take my yoke upon you. And he said, I've come to give you rest, which is kind of like a kissing cousin to peace in my mind, you know, and just thinking about all that Jesus went through to give us peace and rest, and all the things we end up stressing about are so small in comparison. Like just this morning, I was reading Mark 15. So that has all the crucifixion stuff and all the things Jesus went through about being whipped and flogged and spat upon and ridiculed and mocked and crucified. And then finally, you know, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was distanced from God. And so really it comes down to that, the bottom line, which we'll get to later, but just the presence of Jesus is the gift of peace. And so all that he's went through, all that he is, if I have that, then I can find peace even in the midst of my storm, because he already went through the biggest storm. And so that gives me confidence and comfort and, yeah, just trust in the midst of it. So,
yeah, that's good. I think one of the things that was just a really helpful reminder for me, and hopefully for everybody listening as well, was just more clarity on what we mean by peace. Because I think a lot of times when we throw that word out, we might be thinking of some sort of ideal where there's, you know, just calm or, you know, no conflict or anything like that. But the definition of peace, I think, is deeper than that. We talked about that, and really comes into the next question. We're going all in on peace today. I want to hear some thoughts from y'all. How would, if you're just looking at peace, how would you define what that word means? What is it? What is it not? Talk to us a little bit about that.
Yeah, I think whenever you start talking about it from a biblical perspective, I think that it has a little bit more flavor than what we generally use it for in our day and time. So for a lot of us, if you were to say, "Sir, are you at peace right now?" we tend to think in terms of, well, am I experiencing any conflict? Am I in relational turmoil with anybody? And or am I at peace within myself? And that's a part of it, you know, but there's so much more to the picture that, or so much more to it whenever the Bible is using that. So in the Hebrew, it's that Hebrew word shalom. And peace, the best way I've ever heard it explained, is just like when everything is right. And so that's what true shalom is. Yeah. And so peace can look different for all of us. What is shalom for you? You know, maybe it's sitting on the back porch with a drizzle going on outside and a book in hand and a cup of coffee in the other. It's like, oh my goodness, everything is right now. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's, you know, the kids are sitting around the dinner table and everybody's sitting there and people aren't on their phones. They're getting along and stories are being shared. Good food is being enjoyed and everything is just right. It's sitting on the edge of the ocean with your toes in the sand, listening to the waves crash. Mm-hmm. And it's like, oh, wow, this is everything right. And so biblically, shalom, that's what it is when everything is set to right. Everything is just the way it's supposed to be with you, with God, with man, with other relationships. Everything is just kind of there. So it is an absence of turmoil, but it's not just this absence. It's like right. The presence of God is near.
That's what I put is just it's bigger than an absence of conflict because on this side of heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's always going to be conflict somewhere.
Absolutely.
Even in the midst of your family, like the people you love the most, there's always going to be some sort of conflict. But in the midst of that, it's the presence of Jesus. I think you referenced the verse, right? John 16, take heart, I've overcome the world, Jesus said. So I think peace for me as I try to understand it is no matter what I'm going for, if I acknowledge and invite Jesus, his presence into my life, I can experience peace, even in the midst of, you know, arguments or fights or the world not quite like I need it to be or want it to be. It's the presence of Jesus. That's really the biggest thing of peace for me. So,
and I think that's an important clarification to make because peace is, you know, in some scenarios, the absence of conflict or turmoil, all that sort of stuff. But, but also at the same time, like biblical peace is even in the midst of turmoil and conflict, I can still experience this. Mm-hmm. And I think that Adam, when you use the phrase, everything is right, to me, peace really goes back to creation and looks forward to complete restoration as well, because peace is really like, it's the way that God intended it to be.
Yeah.
So when everything is really right, that's like no sin, no brokenness, no shame, no pain. And peace is a glimpse of what we get to look forward to whenever everything is completely restored. And so whenever we say, you know, Jesus himself is our peace, that's like the moment that restoration begins to really take shape and form. And so Jesus himself is our peace. Jesus is, to go back to last week, the hope that we get to look forward to everything being made right again.
Right.
So I think just a huge, huge encourager to me, reminder to me about that I can experience and look forward to peace both now and in the future. Adam, I am curious. So the text that you went to today or yesterday was a minor prophet, which it probably shouldn't be this way because the minor prophets are rich and full of a lot of really good stuff. But it sometimes is this way that the minor prophets, you know, the joke is they're minor, right? They're not major. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people don't really spend their Bible reading plans loving the minor prophets, all that sort of stuff. So I'm curious, talk to us a little bit about why you decided to go to Micah to preach on peace.
Well, it's funny because like in my daily readings right now, working through the Bible in a year, I've been in Ezekiel. Okay. And so then before that was Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And I will tell you this, I think I would rather read the minor prophets than the major prophets.
Is it shorter?
It's shorter. It's like, I've just been in Ezekiel and it's like, I just spent, I don't know, like 8 chapters, like a guy describing the size of a room and building. And it's just
dude,
like,
right at the beginning of Ezekiel, whenever he describes that angel, put that one on the top of your Christmas tree.
Yeah. There you go.
My goodness.
Yeah, there you go.
Nightmares.
It's like, yeah, this guy was leading me around. He's like, this one's 175 feet long. This one's this. And it's like, oh my gosh. Anyway, so getting back to it. So why Micah? And so this might be a little inside baseball kind of stuff, but like some of the most difficult messages you preach every year are right around these holy days, these holidays. Mm-hmm. Easter and Christmas are two of the hardest times to preach. And in some ways, they're the easiest thing to preach, but they're also the most difficult because you're dealing with stories, two major stories that everybody knows. Mm-hmm. And so the challenge is like, well, man, because what we do is we just get this temptation. It's like, I got to be creative. I got to be clever. I got to, how do I keep people engaged? Blah, 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 blah. And so you end up sometimes overbaking stuff or, you know, like just swinging and missing because you're trying too hard. But, you know, why Micah 5:2? It's like, well, that's one of the Christmas prophecies that we have.
Yeah.
And it just goes straight to, you know, hey, it's in this town of Bethlehem. This is where it's going to be. And so it's like, this is, it's a core Christmas text. Mm-hmm. And so it's good to remind us of this. It's good to, you know, look at those things and just go, oh yeah, this did not happen by accident. This was God's plan.
Yeah.
Very detailed plan. And, so it's just it's a good reminder to just jump into it.
Yeah. I love that. I appreciate that you went to Micah because I think in the season and maybe spirit of Advent, which is just kind of like the idea of preparing ourselves for the coming of the Messiah, mm-hmm. waiting, being patient, all that sort of stuff. I think sometimes if we go straight to Luke chapter 2, mm-hmm. we sometimes miss that.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, okay, we microwaved it. Luke chapter 2, boom, Jesus is here. Yeah. But whenever we go back to minor prophets, major prophets, and begin to look at some of these prophecies, all of a sudden we get the perspective of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, they have been crying out about this for years and years and years,
centuries,
and years and years and years. Mm-hmm. And so for us to take a step back into the Old Testament and to see this is something that was central to their hope then,
mm-hmm.
that does something to us.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we see, no, like, Jesus will show up.
Yeah.
We just have to have the patience to do it.
Yeah.
And that's whenever we'll experience peace. So I love that you went to Micah. I think it's super, super helpful for us not to just jump straight into Luke 2, although jumping straight into Luke 2 is great as well.
Oh, yeah.
So Josh, I see you've got your Bible open right now. Talk to us a little bit about just the idea of this prophecy, Micah, what kind of stands out from Micah chapter 5 to you?
Yeah, it was really neat just this past Sunday. I said last week we were doing those Advent meals, and so lighting one more candle each week. And last week we did this. We lit two candles, and we read this passage, Micah 5:2. And then it was just real fun to ask our kids. I mean, they're 9, 7, 6, just to hear what is that saying about this coming person? Who is that going to be? And how does, you know, how is he going to lead his flock? And, you know, how is he going to rule? And what does that all mean? And it was just really neat to have that conversation. So I agree with you that hundreds of years, the people had been waiting. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is on the scene. And I was just, I guess, while you guys were talking, just reflecting how Micah's in the Old Testament, Philippians, the application we'll get to in a minute, is after Jesus. But really, it all comes back down to he's the central character. Like mm-hmm. the Philippians passage, I was struck while you were talking, just your hearts and your minds will be guarded in Christ Jesus. It's not just that you present your request to God in prayer. It's the guarding that happens, the peace that happens is still in Christ Jesus. And he was the one prophesied in Micah 5:2. And obviously it makes sense. He's the central character to everything. So,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And when everything is right, that's uh-huh. whenever we experience yeah. peace. And Jesus is the one that makes everything right. And yeah. so,
and he is our peace.
He is our peace. Yeah.
He is our peace.
That's one of those things. I guess you could go this way. I don't feel like this is a stretch, but I remember a Bible college professor talking about truth. And so you've got this, you know, idea in our culture a lot today where truth is seemingly becoming a lot more relative. And it's like, well, my truth is my truth and your truth might be your truth, but that's not really the way the truth works. And he's asking us questions about like, okay, so what would you say truth like is? So define truth. And we're all trying to give like our best definitions of what it is. And then he kind of stops us and he's like, well, you're wrong, which is awesome. Cause he then said, well, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. Like mm-hmm. he's like, truth is not something that's a definition. Truth is a person,
right?
It's the character of Jesus. And so you mm-hmm. take kind of this quality as well, peace. It's like, When we read Jesus is our peace, mm-hmm. like that is the character of Jesus. Peace is the
I think
character
you can probably
Jesus,
apply it so. To all the Advent words.
You could.
Jesus Quite is hope.
Yep.
We don't get our hope from anything else. Jesus is peace. We don't get our peace from anything else. And, you know,
he is
love
our joy.
And joy.
Yeah. Joy, he loves.
Same
yeah,
thing.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So
Yeah, love that. Okay, so Josh, you did kind of turn us into Philippians chapter 4, which is great because that's kind of where I want to go next. Adam, the kind of the way that I heard the message outline was we kind of stress ourselves out about Christmas and get anxious. That's not really the heart of Christmas because Christmas is a reminder, a season of Jesus being our peace, bringing in peace, all that sort of stuff. So the question you kind of ask wrapping up the sermon is, well, how can we get that? How can we have that peace? You gave us Philippians 4:6-7, which says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So tell us, Adam, the key, you told us the key to getting this is to actually pray with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
How can gratitude help us actually discover peace?
Well, I think it is. So I think about it like this. So, I think sometimes we can go about our presenting requests backwards. And so what we end up doing is we go to God and we say, please, 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 please. And then we say, thank you. I would counter and say, what if we learn to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, please?
Sure.
Because what gratitude does is it kind of starts us to flip the script of what's going on. You know, we use that vocabulary a lot. We've got to flip the script. I was just, you know, coaching a guy last night, just kind of talking through, you know, leading a small group and those things. It's like, we got to help people learn to flip the script. Yes, what's happened is not good. Yes, what's happened is a source of anxiety. Yes, all those other things, but it's like, can we learn to see in those situations things that we can be grateful for, that we can delight in, and then just say, hey, God, thank you so much that even in the midst of this difficulty, even all this other stuff, that you know, you were doing this, and you brought this person into my life. You did this, or you protected me from that, and then go, you know, and God, can you please help now?
Yeah.
Please give me the peace that I need that comes from you that surpasses all my understanding. And, you know, it's because whenever we're doing that, what we're saying is like, God, we really do trust you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, God, I know that you are going to answer this prayer in whatever way you see is best for me. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to trust. And because it's in that trust, that's where we really find our peace. And just going, hey, for whatever reason, God's got me going through this. And so I can't really control it. I can't really change it. And so I'm going to relax. And so be thankful that for whatever reason, God has me right here. And he will make that, he may not make that perfectly clear at some point.
Sure.
But I can trust that whatever I'm going through is for my good.
Yeah.
And so thank you, God. This is for my benefit. It's not to harm me. It's not to destroy me. It's for my benefit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's good. Josh, what do you think?
Well, so I do have my Bible open to Philippians 4. The verses that were given yesterday were 6 and 7. But it struck me, the verses right after that, 8 and 9, Paul continues to write, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent or worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So it's interesting, earlier in the passage it says the peace of God, and then at the end of this passage, verse 9, the God of peace will be with you.
Sure.
And it really made my mind go back to the Winning the War in Your Mind series, like over a year ago, August of 21. Is that right? Something like that, I think, is what we did.
Probably.
Anyway, so if you have maybe never read that book, that'd be a good one to pick up. And if you're looking for practical action steps, fixing your thoughts, focusing your thoughts. Adam, you said it. Just look for, we've said this before too, just look for good and you'll find it. That's in the Proverbs.
Yeah.
But if you try to find evil and negativity, it's not that hard.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look for good, you'll find it. You fix your thoughts. And it's not just the peace of God that's with you. It's the God of peace that's with you. I think that's huge.
Yeah, I think so too. I love here in just Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I think whenever we primarily pray requests prayers, then naturally our brain kind of focuses on what we don't have.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yep. So, yeah. God, please do this. Please bless me with this. Please, all that sort of stuff. And so we're kind of approaching from a negative standpoint of, I don't have this, and my life would be blessed if I did have this. And that might be true.
Sure.
But whenever we kind of, again, to use the phrase, flip the script, and we pray with thanksgiving, God, thank you for, you're actually starting in a position where you remember what you have already.
Yes.
The blessings that you do have. And so I think that's right. Thanksgiving. Oh, all of a sudden, because I have prayed with gratitude, I understand the Lord has been faithful,
mm-hmm.
so therefore he will be faithful again. Mm-hmm. He will meet my needs,
mm-hmm.
no matter what the circumstance feels like right now. I'm stressed because, yep. you know, I've got to get these 10 pumpkin pies baked for my family, and I'm stressed because I've got to get these presents wrapped and all that sort of stuff. Like, no, thank you that there's such a thing as pumpkin pie, you know?
Yeah.
It's just all that sort of stuff. When we start with gratitude.
There really is. I'll just say this one more thing. There's a progression in that text, the verse 8 and 9, Philippians 4. And it's just the words think, practice, experience. So you think the grateful thoughts of God, the things that are excellent or praiseworthy. And then you do it again and again and again and again. You practice it, and then you experience the God of peace.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I love that. Just think, practice, experience. Think, practice, experience.
Yeah, that's good. So we're talking about gratitude. We've talked about it quite a bit. I know, Adam, you are a big component of Grateful for Four. Mm-hmm. That's something that I try to do every day as well. What are some, including that one, you can talk a little bit about that one. What are some ways that we can practice gratitude? And maybe let me add this flavor. We can talk about it generally, but maybe we can also add the tagline. What are some ways that we can practice gratitude, you know, this month, the month of December?
Yeah.
For sure, too.
Yeah, I'm a huge, you know, grateful for guy. That's just me every day. I should say 6 days a week. So just to be completely, 6 days a week, I sit down and I write in my journal, you know, God, I'm grateful for, and I write down at least four things. And whenever I first started out, you know, sometimes it would be a little bit more of a struggle. Sometimes the longer I've been doing it, I've been doing it for several years now. It's just interesting some of the things that end up being written down, because like I really, really try to, in those moments, especially whenever there's difficulty, turmoil, anxiety, you know, unpeaceful things in my life, of just being able to go, okay, but what in this situation? All right, you know, this is what I'm thankful for even here. And I do that before because I do my thankful for, then I do my prayer for. And I always, it's like, gratitude always comes before the request. Mm-hmm. And Luke, you were just dead on, because it gets my heart, it gets my soul, it gets my mind exactly where it needs to be. And so I think, as you know, I just sit there and I think through, you know, like your pumpkin pie example, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm so stressed. I've got to make 10 pumpkin pies. You know, number one, nobody really wants pumpkin pie in the first place.
Yeah.
So make a sweet potato pie or a cherry pie or maybe something like that.
Yeah, but I like pumpkin pie.
Yeah, it's just a whipped cream delivery device is all it is.
Hey, there's nothing wrong with whipped cream either.
Yeah.
I'll take it for that.
Just eat the whipped cream. But anyway, it's just like, you know, it's like, oh my goodness. But it's just like you could focus on the stress that's there, or you can go, oh my goodness, God, I'm really thankful. You have blessed me with, you know, either friends or family, whatever the situation is, church family. That I get to bake 10 pies. Some people don't get to bake one pie a year for their family.
Yeah.
And I get to do 10 of these. God, you have blessed me so much. Mm-hmm. And instead of just like moaning and whining, it's like, holy cow, you know, this is just it is a blessing. Yeah. It's a blessing to get to do this.
Yeah.
So for me, that's what it is. It's just like, you know, there's that song you sing. I think we sing it like once or twice a year at Thanksgiving time. It's like, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one. And
it's not, you got to count your blessings when you're sitting at the table, knowing.
Yeah. It's just like,
or something.
Yeah. Make it a daily practice. And I think that you will see it will transform the way that you view the world.
Yeah. Yeah, I was laughing last week. Your the sermon last week when you said "fight the fight and start to write."
That's right, baby.
that was good to bring some, you know, rhyming humor and stuff. But the great part about it was humorous, but it's also true.
Yeah,
and writing does do something. So whether you have a journal or whether you get your phone note out or something, just slow your brain down. I remember I was talking to a guy recently who was just asking, you know, how do I calm my mind down, because he had three situations hit like the same day that were real big.
Mm-hmm.
Like, sure. Man, I don't, like, those are big things. I don't know how to, like, I can't solve that. And it's really tough to kind of counsel you here, but here's what I would recommend. Like, write stuff down, because it slows your mind down and you kind of get some clarity in your thoughts. So yeah, fight the fight, start to write. And yeah. For the dads out there too, I think I said this last week, but just think of a way you can be that sort of thermostat of your house of gratitude, because it's your job to lead the way there.
Yeah.
If there's a certain level, if we're just being honest, I'm kind of wrestling through this right now. If your kids aren't grateful, they're kids and they're sinners and just like us. Like, so it's our job to lead them to gratitude. So let's lead the way. Let's do it.
Yeah. I like that. There's lots of things you can do, writing it down for sure. One thing that when I'm at my best, I try to practice as well, is just writing at least one thank you note a week.
That's good.
Whether or not somebody like gives a gift, like, you know, you Georgia folk love writing your thank you notes, but it doesn't just have to be after somebody, you know, gives you a Christmas present or a wedding present or something like that. People in your life who bless you all the time just by their friendship or by their proximity to you or by their encouragement. So thank you notes. Thank you.
Yeah,
notes.
That's and what's so good about that is, you know, whenever it is because somebody gave you something of that nature, it's like it is expressing gratitude. But if we're honest too, it's like there is a level of expectation that we're going to do that. Whenever you just like sit down and write a note and just say, "Hey, I'm thankful that we have friendship."
I appreciate you.
Yeah. That's just
who,
like,
you are.
it's a blessing to you, but it's also a blessing to the person who receives it.
Yeah, love that. So gratitude, practice it, get creative with it, write it down, because gratitude really will help you discover and experience the peace of God. And so get on that, and that will actually help you with your anxiety and your worry and your stress. So let's talk about that a little bit and maybe give some more practical ideas. Just what are some practical ways that we can help or overcome our anxiety, our worry, our stress? Adam, I know one action step you gave in the sermon yesterday was like a note card in the Bible.
Yeah.
Carry something with you, note on your phone, all that sort of stuff. So let's talk about practical ways that might help us overcome some anxiety, some worry, some stress.
Yeah. And so if you were here yesterday, you got the business card kind of thing that just said, you know, he is our peace. And then it had Philippians 4:6 there, you know, right on it. And so I would, you know, like just highly encourage you to like have that, you know, tape it to your computer monitor or, you know, your car dashboard or somewhere to where you can see that. And, you know, we don't, rightly or wrongly, I'm not for sure, maybe probably wrongly, we don't push like Bible memory verses a lot.
No, we don't.
Yeah.
But that's probably a good one to just get embedded into your soul.
Absolutely.
And so maybe it's just like you start memorizing, you know, like 4:6 and 7, and it's just it's a few sentences, so it may take a little bit, but and just having that there, and so that you're always ready to just like go back to that. It's like, wait, don't be anxious about anything.
Yeah.
You know, present with prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God.
Yeah.
You know, the peace of God, da 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 da, and just allow that to be something that just becomes a mental cue is like, oh, I feel stressed. I need to recite Philippians 4.
Yeah. I was going to jump in with that as something. It was scripture memorization because I don't think we pay enough attention to this. Psalm chapter 119, verse 11.
Yep.
Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you, God. And what really is key about that is we are given, not necessarily, not solution probably isn't the right word, but we're given a tool
Yeah, absolutely.
To help overcome the sin in our life,
mm-hmm.
right? Like you memorize scripture, get it in your heart. Why am I doing that? So that I sin against God less.
Right.
Right. So, and then you look at the example of Jesus when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness.
Oh, yeah.
Three times. What does Jesus do immediately to help overcome those temptations? He uses scripture that he mm-hmm. knows in his heart. Right. And so whenever we're tempted to stress out or be anxious or give in to some sort of temptation that the devil has on our lives, it's like, well, boom, I'm good to go because I know what Jesus said in Matthew 5, and mm-hmm. I know what, you know, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, and I know, you know, all these different things. I have an arsenal of scripture
yeah.
to help me overcome the temptations that I experience. Yeah. So I think, I'm glad that you said that because that was something I was going to get to anyway.
Scripture
memorization is huge.
And one of the people that I've was just amazed by, you know, she recently went to be with Jesus. And I told her story yesterday, but, you know, I was over at her house before she had passed away, and we were talking about her funeral and the message and those things. And she told her husband, hey, go get those cards from my, you know, nightstand. And so he brought out a stack. Guys, I'm telling you, I mean, if you're listening, you can't see, but it was probably an inch thick at least of just like index cards. And she was like, anytime I felt anxious or worried about, you know, what I was going through with my cancer, I would just write down this verse or I would read this and then I would just read it to myself and just remind myself of this and just over and over and over again, just these cards. And it was overwhelming for me just, you know, standing there. It's like, oh my goodness, I am in the presence of somebody who has learned to Philippians 4:6.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it was just, it was inspiring.
Yeah. That's cool. Josh, what do you got, man? What are some practical ways we can kind of deal with, overcome, help with our anxiety, our worry, our stress?
Yeah. I'll jump on the memorization bandwagon, not bandwagon. It's not a bad thing to do, but anyway, it's a good thing. But just the story popped into my head. My dad was telling me, last year at some point, there was a young woman at their church who was highly stressed and anxious and dealing with just mental health type stuff. But she was also growing in her relationship with Jesus and her discipleship. And she was not tithing at all. And she was worried. I can't tithe. I don't have the money to do that. And I'm also extremely stressed and I'm seeing a counselor all the time. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with seeing a counselor, right? But anyway, the cool part of the story is this. My dad challenged her to memorize Romans chapter 8.
Yeah.
And so she does that, and she starts focusing her mind so much all the time on the memory of Romans chapter 8, life in the Spirit. You know, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, all these famous verses. And this isn't a promise to anyone else, you know, in mental health struggles or whatever. But this is what happened to her. All the time that she dedicated to that memory, it reduced her mental health struggle so much that she stopped seeing the counselor entirely. She didn't need it anymore. And all of a sudden she had the money to tithe, right? So that's not a promise to fix everything. And there's certainly nothing wrong with seeing a counselor, but it was just a really neat story how sometimes, you know, just replacing some of these negative thoughts in our head with the thoughts of Scripture and of God are what we need. You know, I remember a few years ago I used an illustration of a jar of ping pong balls, and all the ping pong balls had words written on them like fear, worry, stress, all these things. And then I poured water in it. And as the water was poured in, the ping pong balls are lighter, you know, and they get displaced by the water. And the illustration is the presence of Jesus overwhelms that worry.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So you often feel like you're overwhelmed with worry, but the more of a presence of Jesus you have, it tends to displace some of those worries.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yeah, the memorization is a very practical tool. I would just say this, if I was going to add anything else, it's part of it's physical too. So eat right, sleep right,
yeah.
Surround yourself with the right people and entertainment.
Yeah.
Like mm-hmm. if you're, if you're scrolling, you know, Instagram all the time and watching Netflix all the time, that's going to do something to your soul. And once again, nothing wrong with Instagram or Netflix inherently, but it's just something maybe to watch for. Eat right, sleep right, and watch the entertainment that comes in through your eyes and ears. So that's why I'd say.
No, I think that's a good one. One thing that I wanted to kind of mention as well with this is Josh, we did this as a small group a while back. I think it is from Winning the War on Your Mind, Craig Groeschel stuff, but it's the God Box.
Oh, yeah. God Box.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So getting a cardboard box, putting like a little envelope opening into it, like a little slit or something like that. And then
you write God on the outside.
You write God on the outside. Yeah. So this is the God Box. And anytime that you feel anxious about something, or you are worried about something, or stressed about something, you write it down on a card, you pray about it, and then you slip it into the God Box as a way of demonstrating to Him that it belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. And then I remember you saying this in small group, and then you said it, and I was like, I think it was just a natural oof came out of me. I was like, oof. You know, what it is now, if you want to worry about that again, or become anxious about that again, or stress out about that again, you have to go into the God Box and get it out, which is basically you saying to God, I don't trust you with this as much as I trust myself with this. And that's where the oof came in, right? Like, oof, man, that's tough. Like, yeah, absolutely. But what a great way to practice presenting our anxieties to God and giving Him control, so that we can focus on the good things, be grateful, experience Him who is our peace. So
And when we do that, I guess just to clarify, what we're not saying is that the things we are concerned about are not worth being concerned about. Like, there are things in life where we should be concerned about, and it's natural to worry about them. But just the act of faith and trust to say, God, I trust you in this situation, this season of uncertainty, that you are doing something in me and through me that's bigger than I can see. If I can't see it, it goes back to the hope of last week.
Yeah.
Hope is, you know, confidently trusting that things could work out, even if there's no evidence that they will.
Yeah. So love it. Yeah. And then my favorite quote of all time, don't worry, Jesus said not to.
Yeah.
Josh Moore. So there you go.
Yep.
Hey, the bottom line from yesterday was just super great. When you have the presence of Jesus, you have the gift of peace. Love that bottom line. And really, Josh, what you talked about with the ping pong balls kind of summarized that bottom line, right? Mm-hmm. So the presence of Jesus is the presence of peace, the gift of peace. And so the challenge that you had for us yesterday, Adam, was to present, a nice Christmas pun, present your anxieties, right, to God, your anxieties. And so talk to us a little bit about that challenge, and then we'll kind of have some extra thoughts before we wrap up with some fun.
Well, I think it is just that simple. And I think I would add a concrete step of whether it's a God Box or not, writing it down in your journal, writing it down on a note card, you know, just that you're like, here's what I'm anxious about. I am giving this over. I'm giving this over to the Lord. I'm presenting it to Him.
Yeah.
And, you know, you may have to re-gift it a few times because you keep taking it back, but, give it to Him.
Mm-hmm. I think for me, just relationally, When I'm in a relationship, you know, with somebody, like, we'll just use Sasha, obviously, as an example, like, closest relationship as a, you know, married couple, I feel closest to her when she feels vulnerable enough to tell me something, you know, and trust me with that.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel same thing for me, like, if I'm withholding things from her, there's a certain level of, well, I don't trust you to handle that. And I think it's the same way with God. It's this relationship where, if we trust Him enough, we're going to present Him with everything.
Yeah. So. Yeah. I love that. So boom, write them down, present them to God. And maybe that'll help you kind of during the holiday season, feel a little bit less stressed, anxious, worried about all of the things coming up. This really can be a season that blesses us. But we kind of have to be a little bit intentional and proactive so as not to get distracted by all of the hustle and bustle. Become unhurried during the Christmas season and present your anxieties so that you can experience He who is our peace, Jesus Christ. He came to make everything right. So let's pursue Him. Hey, great conversation today. Let's wrap up with some fun. Ugly Christmas sweaters for church on Sunday, December 18th. So come in person wearing your ugly Christmas sweater. Do you guys have yours picked out already?
No.
Yes.
Josh said yes. Adam said no. I do not. Josh did send me a text with a Snoop Dogg ugly
right.
Christmas sweater, and he dared me to do it, and I am not going to do it.
Smart man.
Yeah,
it costs a lot of money too.
It was really funny though. So, but you will not find me in a Snoop Dogg ugly Christmas sweater on Sunday. But have some fun, get a Christmas sweater, have some fun with us on Sunday. Let's end with a game. This is a little trivia game. All you guys have to do is decide whether this was something that's real or something that's fake. It is Santa letters from children.
Okay.
So
all right.
A child writes a Santa letter.
Yep.
And it might be real. It might be fake. You guys have to decide.
Okay.
Cool.
On it.
All right. First one. Dear Santa.
True.
There you go. Dear Santa, you better bring my pony this year or there will be consequences.
True.
I'm going to say true.
It is true. Yeah. That is some bold writing to Santa there. Yeah. Can you imagine? And she probably
from a girl.
I imagine, yeah, from a girl. So I don't have them here with me, but like this game has like photo evidence of the ones that were real.
Yeah. Oh, that's funny.
And so this girl drew like a really really weird looking pony on the letter as well too.
Oh, okay.
Now she probably didn't get the pony. I would just imagine.
Yeah, I would imagine too.
You know,
so she drew a unicorn.
So I'm like wondering what the consequences were.
Yeah, I know.
Like, what do you?
Yeah, what was the? What was next year's letter like?
I don't know.
Stop just believing.
Maybe. I don't know. Okay, next one. Dear Santa, I have three words to tell you. I hate you. You did not give me the toys I wanted for Christmas.
First of all, this
post Christmas. Wow.
Yeah, this kid can't count.
Yeah. Yeah, because the three words is I hate you,
yeah,
but
yeah.
I think he wanted to clarify the reason why. So
he should have counted out all the words.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I hate you. 1, 2, 3.
Yeah.
Four,
I think that's
five.
I think that's fake.
It's actually real.
Oh.
Yeah. Oh. Wow.
It is real. Yeah. So there's another bold kid.
Yeah.
Santa, I hate you.
Bold is one word.
Bring me the toys. You know, all that sort of stuff. Okay. Next one, dear Santa. Please give me a new baby brother. This one smells and cries a lot.
It's got to be real.
Fake.
It's fake.
Oh, man.
It is fake.
I bet it could have been said, though.
It could have been said.
I mean, it could be.
Yeah, if I wrote letters to Santa when I was a kid, maybe, you know. I don't know. That one's fake. So, Adam, you got two. Josh, you got one. Well done. Okay. So, next one. Dear Santa, I gave you two cookies because I don't want you to get fat and I want you to be healthy. So, I only gave you two.
I'll go true.
I'm going to go fake again.
It is real.
Oh.
Real. So Josh ties it up. 2-2. Okay. All right. Next one. Dear Santa, please give my brother a friend for Christmas because he doesn't have any.
Oh, wow. I want this to be true.
I'm going to go.
I want it to be true.
Unfortunately, it's fake.
No.
Well, I guess fortunately, really, but.
No.
Yeah. That one's fake.
That's pretty cutting.
That is. Like, I wonder if he kind of rubbed that one in his brother's face.
Yeah.
Like, hey, look at this letter that
I'm
writing
for.
To Santa, you know,
man,
all that sort of stuff. Okay, next one. Dear Santa, my sister has been naughty, so she does not deserve anything. Thank you.
I'm going to say that's real.
Fake.
It's real.
Aww.
Yeah, it's real. These kids
are vicious,
old,
man.
They'll tell you what you don't want to hear. Okay, Adam 3, Josh 2. Dear Santa, please text my dad. He has my whole list. I love you.
I'm going to go fake.
True.
It's true.
Ah!
It's real. Smart kid. He's like,
yeah.
I don't have to write this all out by hand. Santa, just,
hey, there's some commercial
hold
on
my dad. He's got
here's,
it.
Here's my Amazon link.
Yeah, here's my Amazon link. I made it happen, you know, all that sort of stuff.
Yeah, the cell phone companies this year are leaning into people texting Santa. I've seen a commercial where Santa's texting back and forth with somebody, right? So
I've called Santa before.
Yeah.
You can call Santa, leave a voicemail. He doesn't actually answer. He's too busy, you know?
Oh, yeah.
So
he's got a lot to do.
I left a voicemail, and that was kind of fun. Dear Santa, 3-3. By the way, if we're keeping score, it doesn't really matter. There's no prize other than bragging rights.
What are you going to
Dear Santa, if you bring presents with batteries, then bring batteries.
Fake.
Real.
It's real. Oh, yes, man. And this is the smartest kid.
Hey, like,
all those things you get with that require batteries, and then on Christmas morning, there's no batteries. You can't play with it. It's
I know some parents who went like next level on that, and if they had batteries, like a toy with batteries they were giving their son, they would completely unwrap it, undo the, you know, the battery section, put the batteries in, and then rewrap it in the box and everything.
Nice.
So that when he got it out, he could just start playing with it right away.
That's smart. Are these parents you, and that you're just so humble you're not giving yourself credit?
I don't do that. Okay. I don't do that. That's somebody else.
All right. Two more. I think it is tied up. Dear Santa. No, Adam took a 1 point
four,
lead.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Three. Sorry. Didn't give you credit there. Dear Santa, I don't want to eat my veggies ever again. Can you talk to my mom about that?
Fake. Fake, yeah.
It is fake.
Yeah.
Okay, so there you go. That's a fake one. Dear Santa, this is the last one.
Okay.
So I got to disagree with
I do have
him.
A tiebreaker, so okay. We could get to a point. But this is the last
with
real
him,
one. So
whatever he says, I just have to disagree.
Dear Santa, please leave before 6 a.m. My alarm goes off at 6. P.S. My stocking is on the left.
That's got to be fake.
Okay.
So I just got to go real because that's my only chance to tie.
It is real.
No way.
It is real. So this is a kid. Hey, by the way, my stocking is on the left, as if you don't already know Santa Claus.
Yeah, that's just like, yeah. That's super detailed.
You see me while I'm sleeping, but just in case you forgot which one my stocking was.
You don't see my stocking while I'm sleeping.
Yeah, I wanted to let you know.
It's a type A right there.
So now it's tied. So here's the last one. This is a tiebreaker.
All right.
I want an order of French fries, a computer, and a chicken nugget.
One chicken nugget?
A chicken nugget.
It's pretty specific.
Yeah, I'm going fake.
I go real.
It's real.
Oh, I lost.
And clutch.
Well,
yeah, the comeback kid, yeah. Lucky guesses, all that sort.
I'm out like the U.S. in the World Cup.
Oh, man.
Oh, Adam, you went there.
I did. That's good.
That wasn't.
Hey, 2026, though.
It's our year, yeah, 2026.
Man.
It's our home.
It's our year to host.
Here at the U.S.
Hey, maybe we'll go together in 4 years to Atlanta and watch a game together. That'd be
great. I'm down. Start saving now.
Two best words in the English language. Automatic qualifier.
That is awesome. Hey, super grateful for you, Adam, and you, Josh. Thanks for the conversation today. Grateful for those of you tuning in. Thanks for putting this on in your car and hanging out with us. We hope that this continues to be a blessing to you. We really want to challenge you to continue to go deeper. We'll see you next week in person for part number 3 of All I Want for Christmas. Josh is up, right?
That's it.
And
that's
right. Is it
joy?
Joy. Mm-hmm. All right. I got the joy down in my heart.
In my heart to stay.
Stay.
Next week. All right. We'll see you then. Have a great week.